It's called Expository by Verse, and I've been having fun with it because I must tell you that it's true. So I don't know if you maybe that's not a revelation to you, but the Bible's true, and it proves itself to me. See, when people ask me, well, how can you live your life on just one book? Well, it proved itself to me. That's how. Yeah, it proved it. So many people talk about the Bible, but they've never read it. They've taken something that sounded spiritual and logical and kind of made it their mantra, so they sound spiritual and intelligent, but the problem is, it's not scriptural. And so when you read the Bible, you're like, whoa, this is cool. Yeah, I'm just telling you, don't take my word for it. Read it. Never take my word for it. Check up on the things I say. Follow along in scripture, because sometimes I don't get it right. Sometimes I'm like, Moses built the ark. No, he didn't. Oh, that's right. I forgot. I got to get excited and got talking. No, look it up in the Bible. So in Luke chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 25. Now, the setting. We are probably 6 or 8 weeks away from Calvary. Jesus is winding down his 3.5-year ministry on earth. So he started at the age of 30, and he's been crisscrossing his way through Israel, back and forth and back and forth, hitting all the towns and villages and hamlets, speaking in their synagogues. Remember, the synagogue is just a meeting place. It's a place where the word of God could be read and the people could be taught. And he knew they would be assembled on Saturday, which is their Sabbath. And he would crisscross his way, and he is making his way to Jerusalem. Now, he's been telling his followers, look, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me there. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again. And they're just not sure how to take that. That's because there's two sets of prophecies in the Old Testament. There's a set of prophecies that King of Kings, Lord of Loves, Lord, Conqueror. And then there's the suffering lamb, sacrifice for our sins. And they don't know how to square those two. And remember, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, throw off our oppressors fit their narrative. Where the suffering lamb and sacrifice for sin, because they didn't think they had any, didn't fit their paradigm. And that's why they just said, well, we just don't understand that part. We're excited about this part. And we don't need Jesus. That's how people find themselves following a false teacher, is the fact they don't know what the Bible says. And that's why I encourage you, don't take my word for anything. Read it for yourself. Follow along. So I said all that so you had time to get your Bible out. Luke chapter 14. If you didn't bring one, get your phone out. Jump to your favorite Bible app and turn over to Luke 14. We're going to start in verse number 25. And I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud, and you guys are going to read the even. So if you found Luke 14, 25, say amen. Here we go. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and continueth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, where shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are just rejoicing at the fact that heaven is real. Father, that your word is true. Your promises will always be true. And Father, we rejoice in your faithfulness to us. And today, we pray, God, if there's one among us that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, God, that they would trust you. They'd repent of their sin and trust you. And for us, your children, who know you as our Savior, Father, today we ask that you would grow us
put your finger on places in our life that don't look like you and need to be changed, revived. And Father, we'll praise you for all that you do today, for you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't figured out from the verses we just read, this is a call to discipleship. I mean, in verse 26, he said, look, you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. Verse number 27, if you don't do this, hey, you can't be my disciple. Verse 33, look, you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. Now, the definition of disciple, and I use there's a website called Webster's 1828 Dictionary.com. It's free, and you just go out there and plug in any verse and word, and it'll give it to you. The definitions, it's closer to the originals, and it's really great. There's also KingJamesDictionary.com. They're fabulous. It says a learner. Discipline means, a disciple means somebody who has disciplined themselves to be a learner, to be a follower, to be like an apprentice, somebody who learns by doing. That's what a disciple is. You know, the 12 guys that walk with Jesus day and night for 3.5 years were referred to as his disciples. Now, a disciplined one, somebody who has disciplined themselves to walk and follow and learn and pattern themselves after the one they're following. So in Mark 14, of course, Jesus referred to them as my disciples. They're mine. They follow me. And in Acts 9, he referred to all believers as disciples. And Acts 9, 30, I mean, men and women, girls too, and young men and old, Acts 16, 1 and Acts 21 and verse 16. New Testament Christians are referred to as disciples. But according to the definition, a disciple is someone who has disciplined themselves to follow, to pattern themselves, to learn from, and to serve the one they're following. Sadly, the truth is, all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. I know that's a hard statement, but Jesus is, it's not unlike him to have followers. Do you understand that? I mean, when you look at verse 25, and they went great multitudes with him. That's normal. I mean, rabbis at that time, teachers at that time, had a following. They had people who followed him, and Jesus never sought that title. But because he taught, they called him rabbi. And so this was normal. But not everybody in the crowd was following him because they believed he was the Messiah. Some people, as we'll see in a minute, were there for the show. I mean, Jesus healed people. You see people coming in without a limb, and when they walk out, they got both legs, you know? Or they're covered in leprosy, and they're going to die, and boom, they got skin like a baby. And they're there for the show. Other people were there because Jesus fed them. Remember that little boy's lunch with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and put it in a basket and boom, you feed 4,000 people and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. And they're like, when's food coming? Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm just saying. Some folk in the crowd are like, that was pretty good fish. When are we going to get some more? Other people were there to snicker and to mock following the party line that was coming out of Jerusalem that he is of Satan and shouldn't be listened to. But there were some there in the crowd that were following him because they believed he was the Messiah. But what an incredible opportunity. I mean, for 3.5 years, wherever he went. See, the Bible says in the book of John, the last chapter, that you couldn't write down. He taught so many things and did so many great miracles, you couldn't write it all down. There's an old gospel song that says, as the sky was parchment and every stalk on earth a quill, the ocean were ink, and every man ascribed by trade. You could not write the love of God. It was so awesome. So that means everywhere he walked, he talked. Everywhere he walked, he taught. Wherever he walked, he preached sermons. Wherever he went, he would instruct people. But starting with this message and the next several chapters, his messages are going to thin the herd. I'm just being honest. He's going to get to a point where everybody leaves him but the 12 apostles. And he looks at him and goes, are you going to go away? Right. And they're going to go, where else can we go? You have the words of life. See, some of these people were following Jesus thinking, he's going to the palace. I'm going to follow him to the palace. But he wasn't going to the palace. He's going to Calvary. He was going to the cross. And all of these people, including the 12 apostles, will forsake him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, salvation is free. So all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. See, because salvation is free. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Salvation is free. It's the free gift. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Well, it's free. It's free to everybody. And see, but discipleship, Jesus is looking for people who will pay the price to discipline themselves, to follow, learn, and pattern themselves after him. See, salvation means coming to the cross and receiving Christ. But discipleship is having Christ now coming to the cross, picking it up and carrying it and following Jesus. So as I said, the next several chapters are going to be some very difficult sermons that he will preach. Not me, I'm just going to read what he wrote, what was written, all right? But this came from Jesus, and it's going to thin the herd. It really is. Verse number 25, it says, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I want you to underline the phrase there, and his own life also. We're going to get to that later, but people forget that. I mean, they remember the, we need to hate mom and dad and brother, blah, 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 and they forget the, and your own life also. You can't be my disciple. What is he saying? Do you really got to hate? No. What that meant was, by comparison, whose relationship do you value more? How important is your salvation to you? Are you saved? When did you get saved? Today is my spiritual birthday. October 9th, 1990. Preacher come to my house and opened my Bible, because I wasn't about to let him bring some fly-by-night, you know, Joker book in my house. No, you got to take the one my mama gave me and you got to show me. Right? That's just how it was. And he was in our little honeymoon apartment. We've been married about a year, year and a half. And he walked me through the scriptures on how I was a sinner, and how I deserved to die and go to hell. But Christ died in my place and is now offering me a free gift. And God is offering to forgive me. He has the righteous ability to do it because the penalty was paid. So at 9 o'clock at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B, on gold shag carpet, I knelt down and repented of my sins and gave my heart to Jesus. This is my spiritual birthday. This is the day it happened. Amen, right? When did you get saved? We had a saying back in Illinois. Don't you remember? And I go, yeah, I was there and I was awake and sober. That's what we'd say all the time. I was awake and sober. Well, you were there. I wasn't. Were you awake and sober the day you got saved? Where were you when it happened? Maybe you don't remember the exact date. I wrote it down. Maybe you don't remember the exact date, but do you remember where you were? Do you remember the circumstances? Who was with you? How did it click when you realized you were lost? You realize some people think that getting in a baptistry saves them. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Amen. Some people think it's the Lord's Supper that saves them, their first communion. But the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but to believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. What are you trusting in? What is it you think is going to get you to heaven? You see, it was the blood of Jesus. That's what saved me. How important is your salvation? I got saved 32 years ago today, and I haven't got over it yet. You realize this is as close to hell as you'll get. You realize that. If you're born again, this is as bad as it'll ever get. But to those who don't know Christ, this is as good as it ever gets. How are you really saved? I mean, are you? At what level of importance is it? How much do you appreciate it? And how do you display your appreciation for being saved? See, the definition of worth is what you will give in exchange for something else. My in-laws were in the furniture business, and they would have some beautiful ornate furniture that they had refinished. And I'd say, well, what's that worth? And they'd say, it's not about what it's worth. It's about what people will pay for it. Worth is determined by what you'll give in exchange. First thing. Some things are more valuable to you than they are other people.
So at what value or what worth level is your salvation?
In other words, what will you compromise for? What will you sell out your salvation for? I mean, you can't lose your salvation. You understand that.
But when Christianity becomes labeled a hate group, and the Bible becomes hate speech, which, by the way, has already been taken to court and lost this time, what then? I know this is a hard message, but I didn't write it. Jesus did. At what level of value or importance do you place your relationship with God? So Jesus wants them who's following him, this large crowd, he wants them to count the cost. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, many missionary families, they'll pick up their kids and they will travel overseas to a foreign land and probably live below the level of comfort they would if they'd have stayed here and stayed employed secularly here. And their parents and their family are like, but don't you love us? Why are you taking our grandkids to Kenya? Why are you taking our grandkids to the Philippines? Don't you love us? Well, yeah, I love you. But I have a call on my life from my Savior. You see, to that degree, it seems like you hate your family, but really you're just following your Savior as a disciple. So what is Christ worth to you? So it's true, 32 years ago today, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. But for 6 weeks, I wrestled with God. I would not get baptized. See, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. Thief on the cross went to heaven. Otherwise, Jesus lied. Right? Baptism ain't got nothing to do with salvation. There's several instances in the Bible where people got saved but not baptized. They're still going to heaven. Do you understand that? But it is the first command to a new believer to publicly identify with the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the doctrines which Jesus taught. That's why he called it my church. And that's why it says in Acts 2:46, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Do you understand? You're identifying publicly with Christ. It's always been the heartburn. Well, my mother, bless her soul, she's in heaven and all straightened out now. But I mean, she was mad at me. I knew she'd have heartburn over this. She wanted me to join her church. And the gospel, I'm not going to get into this or that. I'm just going to tell you how it was for me. And for 6 weeks, I wrestled with the Lord about getting baptized. And then finally, one day I was reading my Bible and God asked me, did I save you or did your mama save you? You did. All right then. That was like a Friday or Saturday morning. And on November 9th, I walked in the back door of the church with my swimming trunks rolled up in a towel. And I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my wife. Didn't tell nobody. I'm here to get baptized. Because up until that moment, I've been wrestling with the idea of giving my parents heartburn versus following the scripture. Now, my parents love me, and they're good people, and they were Christians, but they wanted me to join their church. And that wasn't the church I got saved at. So when it says you'll give up, you'll hate this and your own life also, you can't be my disciples. You're not my followers. You're not the ones patterning yourself after me if you're not following. See, if you think you're leading, but you're all by yourself, you're not. You're not a leader. If you've got to remind everybody at work you're the boss, you're not actually the boss. So I get saved, and I get baptized November 9th, 1999. I get saved on October 9th. Then I get baptized on November 9th. And then we kind of hit or miss at church. And the Lord had been all over me about being faithful to church. But he'd been blessing. I got a promotion, and then I got another promotion. And then we found out we were pregnant. We were so excited. It was our first pregnancy. We'd been married almost 2 years, and we're excited. We're going to have babies. Then we find out it's twins. We're like, holy cow, how are we going to be faithful to church with twins? Twins. That's two of everything. You know that, right? The only upside I saw that was I get to buy a bigger truck. Back then, trucks with four doors was new. And I was excited, right? But we kept saying to ourselves, how are we going to do this? Preacher wants us there for this. Preacher wants us there for that. How can we possibly be?
And on July 19th, she gave birth to stillborn twins. I no longer had an excuse, did I? And at that moment, sitting in a hospital room with my wife weeping, we made a decision. Am I going to be God's follower or am I going to be my own? And at that moment, my wife and I, in the midst of tragedy, realized God's in charge. All the blessings we have been experiencing was because we had been his child. And at that moment, we made a decision in our life. I don't care who has a birthday on Sunday afternoon. I've got church at 5. And we never missed. And you say, well, that's you fundamentalists, you weirdos. You know, Jesus was pretty fanatical about providing us salvation. I mean, seriously, he's the creator standing in front of a created being who is cussing him and spitting in his face. And he said nothing. Who strips him and puts a crown of thorns on his head and a reed and beats it into his brow while they mock him. And he says nothing. They strap him to a post and they whip him with a cat of nine. I mean, that's pretty fanatical. How long before you and I had went, I'm out. How long? How far into that process of Calvary would you and I have went, y'all can go to hell and I don't care. I didn't buy in for this. Seriously, pretty fanatical. He carried his own cross. A cross made out of a tree he created. On a hill he formed. By nails made out of a substance he put in the ground for men to find. Do you understand? It's pretty fanatical. I don't think I'd have made it to Calvary if it had been me. So when Jesus says, look, I love you, but there is a distinction between believer and disciple. Let me give you an example. Are you interested in being in an open marriage? Come on, think about it now. Your wife can sleep with whoever she wants to, whenever she wants to, and when she feels like it, she can spend time with you. Negative, huh? God calls that adultery, by the way. And if you're interested in an open marriage, you're sick, twisted, and sorry as strained puke. Just saying. If you don't know what that is, look it up. But seriously, God calls that adultery. But you know, many people want to live in an open relationship with God. Where they can do their own thing, live their own truth, until life hits them in the face. And then they want to go spend time with God. And then they want God to just show up and be all about them. God calls that spiritual adultery throughout the Old Testament. It's also called idolatry because you're playing God until things don't work out for you and then you want to go hang out with the real God. See, what worth do you set on your relationship with God? What value is it? In Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's the instrument of death. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is your salvation worth to you? And what will you sell out for? So what does spiritual devotion to God as one of his disciples looks like? I mean, seriously, let's try to bring this down to everyday living. What's that look like? Well, number one, it's obedience to his word. Not preacher. You don't gotta obey me. You don't have to look like me, dress like me. You don't gotta have the same haircut or shoes. It doesn't matter what I think. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, then keep my commandments. That's what he said. If you do, this is what this means. In Luke 6, 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? You ever say that to your kids? You say yes, but then you don't go do what I tell you to do. How do you think God feels? I'm just saying, Jesus got this crowd. And to keep the crowd, he'd have to compromise truth. But instead, He says, look, you're going to follow me. I ain't going to the palace. Mm-mm, not yet. When I come back, I'll set one up in Jerusalem, and I'll rule and reign with a rod of iron. But right now, I'm going to that hill over there. And they're going to kill me. That's where I'm going. You all going to follow me? Now, look, if you're going to obey God's commands, first you got to know what the Bible says. And if you've not been through a discipleship program, we'd love to do that with you. It's free. You just sit down with one of us, my wife and I, or somebody here at the church. We got people to do it. Maybe on Wednesday night, there's like 6 or 7 people going through a discipleship one-on-one. And they're learning what the Bible actually says. They're taking all that information you've got and connecting those dots and showing you from the scripture, oh, wow, that's how that works. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die and I can't lose it? Well, how do you believe that? Well, it says it right here. Now you take that to the bank. Like, all right, cool. Well, how does church work? Well, it says it right here. Obedience to God's commands and God's words also come with a promise. This is what's so cool. When God gives you a command, he ties a promise to it. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Like I said, as Jesus gets closer to Calvary, he's calling out posers. That's what he's doing, and he's thinning the herd. John 14, 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So are you in an open relationship with God? I mean, the day you got saved, the vows you made, were they just religious, traditional platitudes, or did you mean it? I mean, that's what we say when a spouse commits adultery. We say, were those just words? I meant them. There's no greater betrayal. And you think to yourself, how does God feel? What does a spiritual devotion look like? Well, being devoted to God and a follower of God means to be obedient to his word. Number two, it means to be faithful to his calling. What is it that God cannot ask of you? You take your phone and you go through your contacts app, and if I were to ask you to put them in a group, how many people on this list could call you and you would drop everything and get on a plane and cross the country because they asked you, I need you. Would you come? How many people on your contacts list you'd actually do that for? That's a small group, right? I admit it. I probably got 4 or 5 people in my life that I would drop everything and get on a plane and cross the country for. How about you? Is God on that list? What if God calls you to go through the valley of the shadow of death? Can he do that? I mean, there's some people on your list, they call, you don't even take their phone number. You don't even take their phone. That's why they have that little button on the side. Right? Go straight to voicemail or hit decline or what is it you guys do? Swipe left, swipe right. I don't know. You're just like, no, 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 not now. I'll deal with it tomorrow. No. What is it God cannot ask of you? What is off limits in your life to God that you would say to God, I know you saved me, but I know your word says, but what does spiritual devotion look like? Obedience to his word, faithfulness to his calling. It's also denial of self when the lusts of the flesh are contrary to the word. Look what it says in verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, your Father in heaven knows that you aren't perfect. And isn't it great that God isn't looking for perfection? I mean, I love that because none of us would make it, right? I mean, God isn't looking down at you going, if you would just polish that one area, woohoo. No. God isn't looking for perfection. He doesn't expect perfection. But I must tell you, he understands that you live in this body of flesh that wants things it shouldn't have. It wants to do things it shouldn't do. And it's a fight. That's what it says in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot, and these are contrary to follow the Spirit versus following your flesh. God knows your fight. It's a fight every single day not to tell that person at work what you really think. It's to get up and actually not be ugly to this person. God understands it's tough. He is not expecting you to be perfect at this. But spiritual devotion is saying no to the flesh. Do you know how a budget works? Anybody? That's okay. The government don't either. It's okay. Let me help you. Every Monday morning, 1/52nd of the money scheduled for that line item goes into an account. That's how it works. Here at the church, we have a budget. Most people don't know that. We live on a budget. The budget gets approved by the membership. All right? And there's X number we can spend each month on certain things. And we kind of regulate ourselves like that. And we want to be good with God's money. We don't want to be, crazy. We want to do right by God. So we fill out a purchase order. Do you know how the purchase orders work? Y'all know any? You want something, there's money in the budget, you fill out the purchase order, you send it off, it gets stamped, boom, money comes. Well, the problem is your flesh writes a purchase order and sends it to your will. I don't want to forgive that person who hurt me. And your will shows it, the purchase order to the Spirit of God that dwells in you and goes, sorry, request denied, you have to forgive them. Well, they wrote something bad about me on the internet, and your flesh is angry, and it writes a purchase order. I want to tell them what I think. I want to respond with malice. And your will takes it to the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God goes, sorry, not in the budget. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, Ephesians 4. Boom. Request denied. And by the way, let's just talk turkey here for just a second. Do not respond to your critics on the internet. Let God handle it. He's better at it than you are. Number two, it really wasn't about you. It's really about how they were feeling about themselves at the moment they wrote it. You know, some people are irritating because they're right. See, because if you're in the right, God's your defense. But if you're in the wrong, you don't have any defense, just apologize. Okay? And number three, if you don't respond, it irritates them. It irritates that person. Nobody else finds that funny? I find it hilarious. It's like a Vietnamese wedding. 90% of the time, it's a win-win. You'll get that at lunch. That's a bad joke. I know. It's a bad one. But it's true. Don't respond. There's no winning. So what does spiritual devotion look like? Obedience to his word, faithfulness to his calling, self-denial. Like what, preacher? Well, like being consumed with what others think about you. Finding your self-esteem there. We started a church in Sherwood, Arkansas, okay? It was a little church, and we met this couple. They came in, and of course, he had on a suit, and she had on a dress, and two little kids, and everything just looked picture perfect. And I met them, and they came. They stayed for one service, and I didn't see them again for 2 months. And in 2 months, they came walking in the door with his parents. And this is what they proceeded to do. Hi, my name's Bill. It's good to see you. Yeah, this is my parents. How long have you been coming here? Oh, it's good to see you. What's your name? Oh, yes. Hey, this is my father, Bill. It's good to see you. Yes. Acting like they were charter members. I kid you not. What am I lying? They walked around the church, introduced their parents to everybody, and never saw them again. And my wife and I were like, what was that all about? It was showtime. They cared more about what their in-laws thought. They wanted their in-laws to believe they were spiritual and church people. I visited them. No. We're good. So what was the show for? Oh, well, they were just in town. They wanted to have a church. You know, they were playing it off. But they were running around introducing their parents like they were charter members of our church. I get people who call me from when I was in Arkansas, and they'd say, I'm a member of that church. No, you aren't. What do you mean? I started it from scratch. There wasn't nobody here but me when I got here. You know what I'm saying? No, you're not. Well, I used to go to that building. Sorry, under new management. And they're like, whose opinion of you matters more than the person who saved you? That's what Jesus is saying to the crowd. To deny self means to be more concerned about what God thinks of me than being popular. what God thinks of me than the praise of men. We just sang that song, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. See, the word king means authority, supreme authority, ultimate authority, final authority. Nobody trumps Jesus. Amen. That's what that's supposed to mean. Have you ever sang that song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender some. I surrender a little. What's that what it says? So, words are cheap. You know this. My dad would say, who are you fooling? Well, we believe in God. So does Satan. That has not improved his position. What does spiritual devotion look like? Well, it means that overcoming that, or putting aside that self-desire to be, have, and get. Look, I'm not opposed to improvement. Look, you need to sharpen the saw. The Bible says if you don't whet the edge of the axe, you have to swing harder, right? So take a second, improve yourself, read a book, expand your capacities, get another degree. That's fine. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that I want this more than I want the approval of God. I want people to see me as the subject matter expert more than I care about what my family thinks or God thinks. And my self-desires become idolatry at that point. You know, God puts you in that position at work for more than just an income. So the crowd, as I said, were following Jesus to what they thought was the palace. So Jesus is going to give them three basic parables to help them understand what it means to be a disciple. Number one, he's going to use the idea of building a tower. Look at this. Count the cost. For which of you, intending to build a tower, verse 28, look at it, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to build, sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. The greater truth Jesus is teaching in context here is, consider the cost of discipleship. Your folly will be open and apparent to everyone if you don't. I lived in outside of Peoria, Illinois, and Caterpillar Tractor Company made promises to the state of Illinois and to Peoria County that if they expanded and hired more people, they could get these tax breaks. So they cleared the land and they put up the superstructure. They put up the frame. And that's as far as it got. But the tax breaks kept coming. And for 10 years, there was just this frame sitting out there in the corn. To where we all just joke about it. Like, they started, but they didn't finish. They didn't follow through on their promises. 5-6 years into it, it started rusting and they repainted it white. We called it the bones of the dead whale. You know, it's what it looked like. We mocked them. But the truth is, they weren't following through. They weren't following through on what they promised. You're not following Christ will be apparent to everyone. So count the cost. You're going to be with God in heaven a whole lot longer than you're going to be with those people down here. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Do you realize, and I don't know, I'm not trying to be cavalier, but there are no good outcomes when you pick a fight with God. I never thought of that, did you? You know, part of my story of getting saved was my wife wanted us to go to church, so I called the only Christian I knew that I respected. And his name was Todd. And I called him, because the only reason I respected him was he whipped me twice in a fist fight. I mean, fist fight. We didn't fool around with gloves, baby. It was, we'd start to, you know, like guys do, and then finally it was blows, and I lost twice. But he was a Christian. I'm like, wow, okay. I guess not all Christians are sissies. Do you realize there is no good outcome if you pick a fight with God? There's no, what outcome do you come out on top with him? Well, that's what a teenager says when they haven't figured out an excuse yet. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to this crowd. This morning at 8:30, a man walked in at 5 after time. I got about 2/3 of the way through my sermon. He got up and he left. Never seen him before in my life. I'm not trying to be ugly. It's just, that's hard. Because Jesus is saying, dude, you're going to be a follower of me? Really? And you want me to love you unconditionally? Which I'm going to, but you understand. You want us to come make our abode with you, and you haven't decided whether we're in an open relationship or a steady, what's the word they use today? Joe, help me out. Committed relationship. I mean, seriously. I don't know, teenagers, I can't speak their language. I wish I could, but I can't. But it's true. And everybody's like, well, God's supposed to what? See, some people think God sits on his throne with a lightning bolt and just kind of pokes people. No, what God does is God goes, oh, you want to do your own thing? Okay. Go on, help yourself. I love you. You don't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you're not ever going to see hell. But I do want you to understand, as a disobedient child, there are times when you rebuke, you talk to them, son, don't do this, this will hurt you. And then there's time you escalate and you let them feel the punishment. I remember when my son Josh, he was little and he wanted to touch the stove. Mama was baking food. And I said, no, baby, it's hot. And he just looked at me like, what's hot? And I said, no, baby. I put his hand close. I said, feel that? It's hot. Don't touch. No, no, no. As soon as I turn my back, he reaches out for it. And I go, no, hot. You think, well, you're just terrible. Guess what I did next? I let him touch the stove. Guess what? He never burned himself since. You think, well, that's just horrible. What an abusive parent. What do you think God does? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. You have forgot the exhortation which God speaketh to you as he speaketh unto sons. He faint not when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he has. If ye be without chastisement, ye are bastards and not sons. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. So when you don't do right, guess what God's going to do? He's not going to touch you. He's not going to lay a hand on you. He's not going to hit you with a lightning bolt. He's going to take a step back, and it's playtime with Satan. Go ahead. Go on. You do you. I'm here. As I sat in that whole hospital room with my weeping and crying wife, I went, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We'll be faithful. I can't tell you the blessings that have piled up in my life because we're just faithful. When I wasn't a pastor, I was still faithful. When I wasn't preaching somewhere, I was still in church somewhere. When I wasn't preaching and a pastor of a church, I was still tithing and going soul winning and sharing my faith and reading my Bible and praying. And I can't explain how God does it, but God blesses us. So the punchline is verse number 33. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's no way you're my disciple. Because there's no such thing as partial discipleship. God isn't interested in being in an open relationship. And you can be a disciple, but you can be a believer, but are you a disciple? So the first part of this section of verse is at what value is the kingdom of God to you? Put that under one big heading. Verses 25 to 33 is basically, what value is the kingdom of God to you? Verses 34 and 35 is, what value are you to God's kingdom? Look at verse number 34. Wait a minute, I know that statement offended somebody at that point. I know that. I mean, it's just like, wait a minute. I'm special. God's blessed to have me. Yeah. Look at verse 34. Salt is good. Now, salt was an important commodity back then. Actually, some of the Roman soldiers were paid partially in salt every month. Salt is good, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What are you going to do with it? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Of what value are you to God's kingdom? Now, God loved you enough, he saw value in you enough that he would save you. And God saw you, and he loves you, and he saw you valuable enough to keep you saved and to seal you for all time. He saw so much value in you, he sent his own son to die on the cross, and he has prepared a place in heaven. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven was notified of your impending arrival. And God has prepared a place at his table with a name card that says son or daughter on it at his table. But while you're here, are you salty? Are you salty? Salt is a preservative. One of the reasons why the Antichrist has yet to take power under Satan's control is because each believer is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and we are a preservative to this nation and to this world. And wherever Christians are supposed to not vote their race and not vote their culture. They're to vote with the Bible. Wow, that hurt, didn't it? But the truth is, there were some people on the day Pilate said, "And what shall I do with this man?" There were some people shouting, give us Jesus. But they were drowned out by the mob shouting, give us Barabbas. But they will go down in history in God's eyes as saying, I don't want Barabbas, I want Jesus. And it wasn't popular. Even Nicodemus, the Bible talks about him coming to Jesus by night. But historians tell us that he ended up losing his position in the Jewish leadership, and he and his daughters died of exposure as they were cast out, penniless, because of their faith in Christ. That's John 3, verses 1 through 7. The great Nicodemus died penniless and from exposure and starvation. But he wouldn't pick Barabbas. He picked Jesus. So are you salty? Now, there's tons of verses here I can go through, but you know, salt is not just a preservative. Salt is flavor. It's flavorful. And you've got to understand the punchline is what shall I do with you? I mean, that's really it. That's what God is saying here in verse number 34 and 35. What am I supposed to do with you? You're like a guy who sat down and didn't count the cost and built a tower and got halfway done and went, I'm done. I guess that's as far as I can go. Or you're like the small king with a small army looking at the great king going, can I win? Can I get my way? Can I still be the one in charge? Or are you salt that's lost its flavor? You must understand that the next several chapters, these are the messages of Christ. And the crowd gets very, very thin. Because he says some hard things, but they're true. And it's all a call to us to decide. At what value is our relationship done? What else is allowed to take precedent? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, I've talked a lot today, and if you're not sure heaven's your home, if you died today, and you're not sure, you would wake up on streets of gold face to face with the Lord Jesus, I'd like to tell you how to do that. It's understanding that you're a sinner and that you have every head bowed, every eye closed, and that your sin has been against a holy God. And the only way we can pay for our sins personally is to spend eternity separated from Him. But Jesus, who is the eternal God, took an infinite amount of punishment in a finite period of time and paid for all the past, present, and future sins of mankind. And now God, in righteousness, can offer us forgiveness if we'll trust Him, if we'll turn from Him, turn from sin unto Him and to call upon Him, as it says in Romans 10:9, and confess with our mouth, we believe. I believe. Forgive me. That's it. Our faith and trust is not in ourselves or a church or a baptism or a communion. It's in the blood that was shed for me. Christian, you're here today, and today's message is about deciding value. As we pray, I pray you'll take this time to talk to the Lord and do as He commands. Our Father and our God, we love You. And Father, this message is hard. For we do love our lives, and we do love the things You've done with our lives. And Father, we're excited about what can be done, but Father, we also recognize that we fight ourselves to do right. And Father, we know our relationship is sure with you and we can't lose it. But Father, daily we fight this fight, and we some days we lose, and some days we win. But Father, today, if you'd touch the places in our hearts right now that need to be addressed with you, Father, speak to every heart and soul today. We promise we'll respond and speak to thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open, brothers and sisters. There's a place for you to pray, seek the Lord. I'm here if you need someone to pray with. Won't you talk to the Lord? What value is the kingdom to you, and what value are you to the kingdom?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all.
Is there anything off limits to God for you?
To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart.
Have you come today just to get your spouse to be quiet?
Jesus,
that's how I got to church the first time. Are you here today just to put on a good show for your kids?
Sin had left,
but you're just kind of done
with
the whole thing?
He washed.
There's a difference between believing and following. But maybe you're here today and you just need help with finances or relationships, or you've got a health issue you're just burdened by, or you got a family member that's struggling. Won't you come and let me pray with you? Let's seek the Lord. Or two are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. What we bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Won't you come and let's pray? Let's talk to the Lord. God will do it.
Jesus died.
You believe?
I believe. My soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Facing something you need some direction on? I know the man who's got the answers is in heaven and he'll answer. We'll talk to him. What's the decision you need to make? What healing do you need? Our Father has it. I believe he'll give it if we'll ask. We have not because we ask not.
Jesus paid it all. All to him
I do owe him everything.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for the promises that we have in you. We are thankful, Father, that everything you've done, everything you've said has been true to your word. And so today we claim those promises as your will for us today. And we ask, God, that you would do your will. You'd perfect your will, exalt your name, expand your kingdom, and glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just for Brother